Ezekiel chapter 26, and we're continuing. We're going to dive into chapters 26 through 28, and really we're continuing on here. We saw the Lord kind of wrap up his words to the people there until the news is delivered that the judgment, the destruction of the city is complete, right? We saw last week, remember that Ezekiel, you know, the word of the Lord, when we see that throughout, and in fact, here in chapter 26, the beginning of 27, we see a similar saying, I forget many, many times throughout Ezekiel. Then the word of the Lord came to me, and the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord. God's word, right, declaring itself to be God's word, right? The word of the Lord. Now some will say that, well, we can't just rely on the Bible to tell us that the Bible is God's word. And you could sort of understand that, right, from a human level. But one thing you cannot dispute, nobody can dispute the fact that God's word, the Bible, claims to be God's word, right? You might not agree with that. You might not believe it's God's word. You might think that the words in red are God's word, or that the Jesus seminar that rolls dice drops beads in, that's how they vote, right? You might believe that they know which parts are God's word. But whatever you think about the Bible, nobody can dispute the fact that it claims to be God's word. And so, whether or not we accept it, I would suggest, right, for those who would tend towards rejecting it, you better be very sure. Right? And don't let it be based upon, well, my professor in college said that you can't really trust it all, right? Or, you know, my friend's uncle, you know, who went to seminary sometime way back when, said that just parts of it are real. If someone is going to reject the Bible, I would hope that it's based upon careful examination of what of God's word says. And careful examination of why those crazy Christians think that the Bible is God's word, right? Because it deals with eternity. It deals with really the deepest and the biggest questions asked of humanity. And so for those who would reject what it clearly says, that it is God speaking to mankind, I would hope that it wasn't a flippant decision based upon what somebody said, or based upon, man, those are small letters, and like the older I get, the smaller I realize they are, right? I'm going to need, you know, Mark to hold it, or Nani to hold it down here one of these days, but you know, someone might think, well, that's just a lot of reading. And you guys, you just keep on reading it over and over and over. You know, it's like, well, yeah, it's God speaking to us, and God does speak to us through his word. Right, and so you can't really dispute that the Bible claims to be God's word. So again, I would hope that if anybody rejects that truth, that it's, you know, well, I read the Bible once. You know, in fact, I had someone share that quite a while back at work. We were sort of talking about goals, right, for the next year in a business meeting. And I said, well, one of my goals is to read through the Bible in a year, you know, which is kind of a goal every year, right? You do the through the Bible in a year. And, you know, there's been years where it's taken me a year and a half, right? I don't know if anybody else has that happen, right? And other years that, you know, and I said, I'm going to start. And this was, I think, in, we were doing planning for the next year. And so it was towards, you know, probably September, about this time of year, probably. And someone said, yeah, I read the Bible once, you know, and I was like, and I appreciate that, right? That's great. But like the idea is, man, let it become part of us. And so throughout here, we read Ezekiel say, the word of the Lord came to me. And so again, I would encourage those who might tend to reject that, search out the internal consistency. Search out the prophetic nature of countless passages that come to pass exactly as God's word says. You know, that's not hard to accept, that prophecy is so specifically fulfilled once we come to the conclusion that the Bible is God's word, God who is outside of time, who sees, knows the beginning from the end and can see it all, that what he says will come to pass exactly comes to pass. Right? It's not hard. Right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's not hard to wrap our mind around, right? Because God is God. You know, but to question God's word, to reject God's word, I hope that no one would do that lightly because of the gravity of what God's word says about our eternity, about humanity, about God's relationship to humanity. And, you know, if someone takes the time to understand the message of hope, really, I've heard this described as a love story, beginning to end. Not like Romeo and Juliet, right? A love story of God's love for you and for me. God's love for humanity, cover to cover. Clearly demonstrated on the cross of Jesus Christ, right? Where Jesus Christ paid the penalty for the sin of all of humanity. Imagine that. Jesus paid for everyone's sin, but so many people reject that provision. Right? All we have to do is turn to him and accept the forgiveness. Jesus said, turn from your sin and believe the good news. And it's good news. The price has been paid. And yet so many reject it. And I hope that those who do don't do it flippantly. And of course, my recommendation is don't reject it. Believe it. Study prophecy. Study the many passages. You know, well, that was written after the fact. The evidence is overwhelming, right? And so many passages that you can, you know when it's written. You see it fulfilled later completely. Therefore, we can rely upon what God's word says about the future. Right? Over 300 prophecies just on the coming of Christ. Just on that issue. So anyways, the word of the Lord, clearly the Bible claims to be the word of the Lord. Ezekiel speaks to that fact. And in verse 1 of chapter 26, it came to pass in the 11th year, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, because Tyre has set against Jerusalem, aha. Now remember this word aha, we saw it last week and we realize, you know, we don't know exactly what it means, but it's not good, right? It's not a good thing to say about someone else, or in this case, a city. And we're seeing, because God has spoken through Ezekiel, the last word that he's going to share to his people until Jerusalem falls. Now we're going to see God turn his attention to some surrounding cities that either did or had plans to, and of course God would know that, had plans to take advantage of God's people because of their weakened state, right? And their weakened state is because God was dealing with them. God was correcting them. In fact, God used Babylon, right, a wicked and evil nation to come against Israel. Of course, as we'll see here at the very end of chapter 28, you know, even woven through a lot of challenging words, hope, right? Hope for God's people because of his great love, right? And so we're going to cover a lot of territory, if you will, here, because he's going to speak these words to the surrounding cities, or in this case, Tyre, and we'll talk about a little bit about that specifically as we go along. But he says, because of what this people group has said against Jerusalem, aha, she has broken who was the gateway of the peoples. Now she has turned over to me. I shall be filled. She is laid waste. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you. Man, that's a word you never want to hear. You never, ever want to hear that God is against you. You say, well, how could God be against people? God is for us. But if we turn our back on the Lord, if we fight against God, we make that choice. Not we as believers, right? But humanity has clearly made that choice in many cases, right? You could certainly argue that our nation has turned its back on the Lord, and many people in leadership are actively fighting against the things of God, right? Actively removing God from a party's platform, absolutely is fighting against God. And so when you choose to fight against God, it's not God, right, making that choice. It's people's decision. And in this case, they were planning to take advantage of the weakened state of his people. And so the Lord says, "Behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and will cause many nations to come up against you, as the sea causes its waves to come up." And so he's telling them that they're not just one nation, right, but there'll be many nations that come against Tyre. "And they shall destroy the walls of Tyre and break her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. It shall be a place for spreading nets in the midst of the sea, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. It shall become plunder for the nations." Now, Tyre was a unique coastline city, and we'll see references to that. One thing that made Tyre unique was its location. You know, as Jerusalem, we've talked about, and we saw as we studied through Judges, right? And Ezekiel has been prophesying about that. The way Jerusalem would be taken would be by surrounding the city, right? Blockading it. You can't get food in and out. And sooner or later, the people perish. They turn really against one another. And laying siege to a city was a very common way back at the time to take over a city with sort of nominal fighting because of the walls. Well, Tyre was unique in that their walls went out into the sea, right? So they had access, constant source of food, which would be an issue for a normal landlocked city, right? Also had a source of water, fresh water, right? That they had planned ahead that came. So when Tyre, years from now, actually under Alexander the Great, when it was leveled, just like God's word right here says, became a place for the spreading of nets. When it was leveled, it took 13 years, right? Or it took 13 years to siege the city. Then Alexander the Great, actually, I think it was quicker than that. But it was unique, right? And so you'll see here as we go on, God talking about the pride in the heart of the city. And part of it was because they thought, we can't be beaten. Right? We you know, what normally beats cities, even by stronger forces, we've dealt with. Right, we you know, we're so smart. And you'll see that kind of attitude here, and God rebuking that. Verse 6, "Also her daughter villages which are in the field shall be slain by the sword, then they shall know that I am the Lord. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I will bring against Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses and chariots and horsemen, and an army with many people. He will slay with the sword your daughter villages in the fields. He will heap up a siege mound against you, build a wall against you, and raise a defense against you. He will direct his battering rams against your walls, and with his axes he will break down your towers. Because of the abundance of his horses, their dust will cover you. Your walls will shake at the noise of the horsemen, the wagons, and the chariots. And when he enters your gates, as men enter a city that has been breached, with the hooves of his horses he will trample all your streets. He will slay your people by the sword, and your strong pillars will fall to the ground. They will plunder your riches and pillage your merchandise. They will break down your walls and destroy your pleasant homes. They will lay your stones, your timber, and your soil in the midst of the water. I will put an end to the sound of your songs, and the sound of your harps shall be heard no more. I will make you like the top of a rock. You shall be a place for spreading nets, and you shall never be rebuilt, for I, the Lord, have spoken, says the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to Tyre, will the coastlands not shake at the sound of your fall, when the wounded cry, when the slaughter is made in the midst of you?" Right, so Tyre was a major center of commerce, a commercial big player in the commercial, you know, business of the time. And so not only was a very affluent area, but as we read here, helped a lot of others, right, with the transport and the sale of goods. And so, you know, it would be spoken of out into, you know, the world. Verse 16, "Then all the princes of the sea will come down from their thrones, lay aside their robes, and take off their embroidered garments. They will clothe themselves with trembling. They will sit on the ground, tremble every moment, and be astonished at you, and they'll take up a lamentation for you and say to you, how have you perished, O one inhabited by seafaring men? O renowned city, who was strong at sea? She and her inhabitants, who caused their terror to be on all her inhabitants. Now the coastlands tremble on the day of your fall. Yes, the coastlands by the sea are troubled at your departure. For thus says the Lord God, when I make you a desolate city, like cities that are not inhabited, when I bring the deep upon you and great waters cover you, then I will bring you down with those who descend into the pit, the people of old, and I will make you dwell in the lowest part of the earth, in places desolate from antiquity, with those who may never be inhabited. And I shall establish glory in the land of the living. I will make you a terror, and you shall be no more. Though you are sought for, you will never be found again, says the Lord God. And so here again, right, we see prophetic words being spoken through Ezekiel to, at this moment in time, would have been a very powerful, affluent, strong nation. We see reference to their navy, effectively, right? Their people of the sea, right? We see reference to the influence that they were in the world. And we see here their downfall, not because some nation got upset with them, but because God, they rejected God and decided to come against God's people, to take advantage of God's people. And so definitely not something that is a good idea. And we see here, as we know to be the case, that God's word will come to pass. Right? We see prophecy being spoken here that at the time people would have said, well, that can't happen. Right? Well, no way that nation will fall. That nation is too great. Look throughout history. You know, I was at an event recently, and they were sharing, and it was relative to, you know, the American history and really the success, if you will, of the form of government, what is often called the American experiment, because it's unheard of that a people would govern themselves, right? And I'm not going to try to quote numbers because I forget them. I went to try to take a picture and they moved on to the next slide. But the number of forms of government within various countries that have been around for a long time, right? America's, what, a couple hundred and a half years old, one form of government. You know, China, and they had a lot of Russian, all these different nations that, and I forget the number, I was shocked, right, at the different forms of government that various nations that we would consider pretty powerful, and that are pretty powerful now, the different forms of government, even within the last 100 years, that these other nations have had. And so here, right, a very prosperous, not unlike America, a commercial center, not unlike America, right? And yet, because of their pride, the willingness to, you know, go, in this case, they're going to take advantage of God's people in a weakened state. God says, I will destroy you. And he does that. But at the time, it would have been thought, there's no way. As we read here, right? So we know that God's word is going to come to pass, and you can rely on it, right? And so I want to apply this to us for circumstances in our lives, maybe in your life, that seem overwhelming. Maybe it's something that you feel like, I can never have victory over that. But God's word says, you are more than a conqueror, right? Maybe you feel like, God can never forgive me for fill in the blank. And the Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have gone, behold, all things have become new. Right? When we read something in the scriptures, and in this case, we read a prophecy that at the time, people would have said, there's no way. And God says, yeah, it's going to happen. And guess what? It happens. Right? Because God's word can be relied upon. You can rely upon God's word. And so when we face what might seem like insurmountable odds in our life, we can know that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as those who trust in his word, who by faith walk where God is walking, right? You've heard it said, it's not about God being on our side. It's about us being on God's side. Right? And that's good advice, right? Go where God is going. Do what God is calling you to do. There's really nothing that can stop you when you do that. And it's by faith. We've talked about this, right? Faith, in my mind, faith isn't believing in God. The evidence is overwhelming for that. Faith is trusting God for walking forward. Right? That's where faith comes in. I don't have to have faith that the Bible is God's word. To me, that's not an issue of faith. That's an issue of evidence. It's overwhelming. The evidence, the internal evidence, right, showing, you know, prophecy is one way. Of course, what you might call legal historic. You know, I was in another conversation up until 2-something in the morning a while back about, you know, well, how do you know that George Washington is president? I mean, did you see it? Like, no, you didn't see it. You might call it legal historic evidence, right? The same can be applied to God's word, right? And if someone wants to blindly reject something, that doesn't take anything, right? They want to reject George Washington being the first president. You can reject that, right? You're wrong, but you can reject it, right? But that's the thing of today, right? It's not really about facts, you know, in many people's minds. It's just about what you want to believe. But that's not how it works with the Lord, right? Because God doesn't change. And so the evidence of God's word and who he is, that's not hard to wrap our mind around. Faith comes in when it comes to trusting the Lord for the future. When he says, live a life of integrity, live a life of honor, live a life surrendered to him, live a life that prefers others. And you go, what? You know what I mean? That's not easy. That's where faith comes in, right? Where he says, you know, you've come to that place where you've placed your trust in Christ. And you feel like, I should know so much better. I should be doing so much better. And he says, you're forgiven. My grace is sufficient for you. That's where faith comes in. Not that it's true, because we read it in God's word, we know it's true. But applying it to my life takes faith. Applying it to your life takes faith. And so we know that God's word can come to pass. Therefore, we can rely on it for our life and we can march forward. You see here, there would have been those who said, no, that's impossible. But God said, well, yeah, it's going to happen, and it happened. Right? So you see the application is that things that we think are impossible for us to overcome that might be from a human level, very well could be, but with God, all things are possible. Right? And some people will say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and they take all sort of, you know, we call it helium hands at work. You volunteer for everything, right? You know, and it's not always a good idea, by the way, you know, I can do all things through Christ. Well, the idea there is what is Christ calling you to? Step out in that, and you can do those things, right? Repentance and joy in the Lord and loving your neighbor. Yeah, you can. Those things are by faith. And so so his word will come to pass. Chapter 27, we're gonna, as I mentioned here now, he's sharing sort of a lamentation for Tyre. So we're going to read through this and make a couple applications here. But we'll see here in the big picture, and as we read through, that the city appeared from the outside to have it all together, right? The city appeared to be a city that couldn't be overcome. They kind of had all their ducks in a row, but it lacked substance, depth to survive the long haul, right? Surviving the long haul takes depth of character, right? It's more than just an external thing. We can all, you know, brush up and look pretty for a while. You know what I mean? But like the true beauty is internal, right? It takes depth of character. And the city lacked that. Verse 1 of 27, the word of the Lord came to me again, saying, now, son of man, take up a lamentation for Tyre and say to Tyre, you who are situated at the entrance of the sea. Remember we talked about their walls went out into the sea, so it made it very good from a defensive perspective and as such. A merchant of the peoples on many coastlands, thus says the Lord God, O Tyre, you have said, I am perfect in beauty. Uh-oh. Be careful, right? I am perfect in beauty. Your borders are in the midst of the seas. Your builders have perfected your beauty. They made all your planks of fir trees from Senir. They took a cedar from Lebanon to make you a meal. Remember, or mast, rather. Remember Solomon talked the cedars from Lebanon, world-renowned, right? Of oaks from Bashan, they made your oars. The company of Asherites have inlaid your planks with ivory from the coasts of Cyprus. Fine embroidered linen from Egypt was what you spread for your sail. Blue and purple from the coasts of Elisha was covered you. Inhabitants of Sidon and Arvad were your oarsmen, so other nations were working for you. Your wise men, O Tyre, were in you. They became your pilots. Elders of Gebal and its wise men were in you to caulk your seam. So the elders, the leaders of other cities were doing kind of your carpentry work, if you will. All the ships of the sea and their oarsmen were in you to market your merchandise, right? A tremendous commercial operation here. Those from Persia, Lydia, and Libya were in your army as men of war. They hung shield and helmet in you. They gave splendor to you. And so other people fighting for them, you know, people from other nations fighting on their behalf. Men of Arvad with your army were on your walls all around, and the men of Gamad were in your towers. They hung their shields on your walls all around. They made your beauty perfect. Verse 12, Tarshish was your merchant because of your many luxury goods. They gave you silver, iron, tin, and lead for your goods. Javan, Tubal, and Meshach were your traders. They bartered human lives and vessels of bronze for your merchandise. So not only, you know, commercial operation selling goods, but selling people. Those from the house of Tagamara traded for your wares with horses, steeds, and mules. The men of Dedan were your traders. Many isles were your market of your hand. They brought you ivory tusks and ebony as payment. Syria was your merchant because of the abundance of goods you made. They gave you for your wares emeralds, purple, embroidery, fine linen, corals, and rubies. Judah and the land of Israel were your traders. They traded for your merchandise, wheat of mineth, millet, honey, oil, and balm. Damascus was your merchant because of the abundance of goods you made, because of your many luxury items with the wine of Helbon and white wool. Dan and Javan paid of your wares, traversing back and forth or traveling back and forth. Wrought iron, cassia, and cane were among your merchandise. You get the idea. They had it all, right? Dedan was your merchant, and everybody worked for them, you know, at least in the immediate area, right? Dedan was your merchant in saddlecloths for riding Arabia, and all the princes of Kedar were your regular merchants. They traded with you in lambs, rams, and goats. So what they didn't have, you know, they acquired. Verse 22, the merchants of Sheba and Ramah were your merchants. They traded for your wares, the choicest spices, all kinds of precious stones and gold, right? Gold throughout the ages, right? Fought for, desired, you know, lives given for. Verse 23, Haran, Cana, Eden, and merchants of Sheba, Assyria, and Chilmad were your merchants. These were your merchants in choice items, in purple clothes, in embroidered garments, in chests of multicolored apparel, and sturdy woven cords, which were in your marketplace. The ships of Tarshish were carriers of your merchandise. You were filled and very glorious in the midst of the seas. Your oarsmen brought you into many waters, but the east wind broke you in the midst of the seas. Your riches, wares, and merchandise, your mariners and pilots, your caulkers and merchandise, all your men of war who are in you, and the entire company which is in your midst, will fall into the midst of the seas on the day of your ruin. So all of this coming to nothing. You know, one thing that's sad but interesting, you know, I love history, and I like war movies, but like, you know, when the armies go into a city, you know, you think about Europe during World War II, you know, and you look at the soldiers, you know, like a good night for them in a new city with a bed to sleep on. Well, yesterday that was somebody else's bed. You know what I mean? That was somebody's home, somebody's business. And yet war has a way of leveling, you know, playing fields. You think of, I remember being in Cuba back in about 98, you know, and you know, having much of the country not having recovered from, you know, the revolution, they call it, and the streets still looking, you know, buildings kind of rubble and potholes. You know, I remember pulling up we had two cars of people that were with us, and I remember pulling up, I don't know if some of you remember that commercial, you know, the Grey Poupon, you know, the two limousines. And so here we are in Cuba, and, you know, you have to drive. There's no 60 miles an hour there, right, because of potholes. And most of the cars are from the 50s. And I pulled up at a stop sign, and I said, "Pardon me, do you have any grape poupon?" You know. Anyways, it was it was hot and sticky, and so you got to make have some fun while you're there. But war, right? The effects of war seen, and it's sad. You read here of this luxurious life that they enjoyed, gone, leveled. All who handle the oar, the mariners, all the pilots of the sea, verse 29, will come down from their ships and stand on the shore. They will make their voice heard because of you. They will cry bitterly and cast dust on their heads. They will roll about in ashes. And so, again, at the time, they would have thought you're crazy. This will never happen. It's like us thinking, America will never fall. Oh, we're too great. A year ago, you would have thought, no way. Now you kind of go, well, I don't know, right? Of course, if you're reading the scriptures, you kind of know at least where the world goes. I'm kind of one of those eternal optimists. I'm still holding out hope for America, and if not America, at least for Central Iowa. But, revival, right? But that's a cool thing in Christ, right? It's, we always have hope as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They would have thought when Ezekiel was saying these words, "You're out of your mind. You're out of your mind. This city will never fall. We're too powerful. We have too much stuff. We have too great of an army. We have all the best equipment," right? They probably didn't give it to the terrorists of the time, like our nation just did, right? What, 80-something billion dollars? Well, we disabled it. Well, yeah, until Russia or China comes and re-enables it for them, right? That's not rocket science, they would have thought that'll never happen to this country, right? Tyre will never fall. It's too powerful. But that's exactly what will happen, and we know that it did happen. But yet future to this time, right? People study through Revelation, and they go, "Oh, no, that can't be." You know what I mean? And they think of whether it's because they think, a God is a God of love, and he won't allow that. He won't do that. Well, he doesn't want that. He loves us too much, right? But people can choose, like the city chose, to reject the Lord and to reject God's ways. And as a result, see to destruction, unfortunately. And so at the time, you would have thought this could never happen. Verse 31, "They will shave themselves completely bald because of you, gird themselves with sackcloth, and weep for you with bitterness of heart and bitter wailing. In their wailing for you, they will take up a lamentation and lament for you. What city is like Tyre, destroyed in the midst of the sea? When your wares went out by sea, you satisfied many people. You enriched the kings of the earth with your many luxury goods and your merchandise." So, they are, a huge benefit to even other kings. Verse 34, "But you are broken by the seas. In the depths of the waters, your merchandise and the entire company will fall in your midst. All the inhabitants of the isles will be astonished at you. Their kings will be greatly afraid, and their countenance will be troubled. The merchants among the peoples will hiss at you. You will become a horror and be no more forever." So we see here that although the city looked great from the outside, and we're getting to that hope, right? You read a couple chapters, you go, "Man, this is rough." Well, again, as I mentioned, you see hope throughout. And that's why we get the title of our message today, right? That in the deepest pit, and you read this and you can't help but think, man, this country is in the deepest pit. They're headed for it. At the time of this writing, they're headed for it, and they don't even know it. They don't even know the hardship and the destruction that's coming. And you can read it and you can go, "Man, this is hard. Let's turn over to the Psalms instead." You know what I mean? But the hope, and we're getting there in a minute, right? The city appeared to have it all together on the outside, but there was no depth, right? No depth of character, no depth to survive the long haul. And that's why that it's so important for us, right, to look to the Lord and draw our strength from the Lord, because things don't always go well, unfortunately. I wish they did. It would be great. But we can draw our strength from the Lord even in the midst of those times. I titled the message today, In the Deepest Pit, because we get there sometimes, don't we? We get to those deep pits. Don't give up. Don't give up. Trust in the Lord. Because you would think, what's being said of these folks here are the people that are planning on taking over or taking advantage of Israel, Jerusalem, what's left of Israel. And it's not going to go well for them, right? But even in the deepest time, Israel is in a weakened state. But there was hope for Israel, great hope. And I would suggest the hope that they had is the same hope we have in the Messiah, the coming Messiah. And so the city appeared together on the outside, but lacked substance, the depth to survive the long haul. And then last but not least, in chapter 28, we'll see there is peace. There's peace and blessing awaiting those who by faith place their trust in God and wait for him, follow him. There is peace and there is blessing awaiting those by faith who place their trust in God and follow him. Right? This was a bad time, right? Back to the nation of Israel. This was a very, very bad time for the nation of Israel. Yet there's hope. There always was hope. Even on the darkest day, the darkest month, the darkest year, the darkest decade, there was hope. And there is hope, right? And it's in the Lord. And so we'll see here, really, the destruction of this whole commercial system. And it's sort of interesting, the similarities to Revelation chapter 18. Right, the destruction of commercial, political Babylon, right, and we have that online if you want to go back and listen. Or a lot of great resources out there, of course, to study that. Super interesting to see when God says enough, right? Because the reality is, for commercialism, capitalism to survive, it has to be based upon integrity. Right, I mean, trading is always, I mean, that's throughout history, right? You know, and trading is just part, you know, but God's word, read through Proverbs, you know, elsewhere, God's word has much to say about honesty, you know, not having dishonest scales. Back at the time, they would weigh things, so, you know, you bought a pound of whatever, you know, they didn't have a scale to put it on, the digital, you know, whatever. They had what was supposed to be a pound stone or whatever, so it weighed a pound, they put it on a scale, okay, well, here's a pound of, you know, flour or wheat or whatever it is. Well, they would have one stone for when they were going to buy something and another stone for when they were going to sell it, right? Which you would think, why would that be? Well, so they could cheat people, right? You know, something that when they buy it, you know, they'd want a little bit more. When they sell it, they want to sell a little bit less, you know what I mean, for whatever value. And so they would cheat people, right? God's word says much about honesty in life. And so let's check out chapter 28. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up and you say, I am a god. Not a good idea, right? I sit in the sea of gods, in the midst of the seas, yet you are a man and not a god, though you set your heart as the heart of God, or of a god. Behold, you are wiser than Daniel. You know, Daniel, of course, would have been, this really speaks again to kind of his notoriety at the time, his good reputation as an honorable individual, sort of seated in, you know, I sort of think of him as an advisor. You know, he didn't really have a position of like direct power, but advisors can actually yield a lot of influence and power. And so he, you know, he's sort of mocking him, because you're wiser than Daniel. In other words, you think you're wiser than Daniel, right? There is no secret that can be hidden from you. With your wisdom and your understanding, you have gained riches for yourself and gathered gold and silver into your treasury. So, you know, was apparently pretty wise when it came to, at least up to this point, from a commercial perspective, running Babylon, or rather running Tyre, not from a solid leadership perspective. Right, solid leadership takes character, right? It takes principles. Principled leadership there's a senator here, an Iowa senator, Jim Carlin, running for the U.S. Senate, and his whatever anybody thinks of him is his sort of stand is principled leadership, you know, and I can appreciate that. Leadership based upon biblical principles, right? Solid principles. And here, this person had done well at as far as what you might call financial or power success, but he had left out the more important matters of character and honor and integrity. Verse 5, by your great wisdom and trade, you have increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. Therefore, thus says the Lord God in verse 6, because you have set your heart as the heart of a God, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers amongst you, the most terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom. They shall throw you down into the pit, and you shall die the death of the slain in the midst of the seas. Will you still say before him who slays you, I am a God? But you shall be a man and not a God. In the hand of him who slays you, you shall die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of aliens, for I have spoken, says the Lord. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you are the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, an emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You are perfect in your ways from the day you were created. Till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward Sidon, and prophesy against her, and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Sidon, I will be glorified in your midst, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I execute judgments in her and hallowed in her. How much better to have God glorified in our obedience, right? God will be glorified one way or the other. Unfortunately, they chose it by constantly rejecting him to be in their destruction, even though it was unthinkable at the time. Verse 23, for I will send pestilence upon her and blood in your streets. The wounded shall be judged in her midst by the sword against her on every side. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. And there shall no longer be a pricking briar or a painful thorn for the house of Israel from among all who are around them and who despise them. And then they shall know that I am the Lord. Don't pass over this too quickly. Right? Check this out. There shall no longer be a pricking briar or a painful thorn for the house of Israel from among all who were around her. What's God doing? He's watching out for his people, right? God is punishing Israel. We talked previously about how some of the nations surrounding them, Babylon specifically, who he used, overdid it. Other nations like these that were going to take advantage of them. But God never had his eye off the ball, right? God was bringing correction to them to bring them back to him so they shall know that I am the Lord. And through all of this, even though it was a hard, hard time, what you might call a deep pit for the nation of Israel, God was watching out for them. God never lost sight of them. God never allowed anything to come their way that they couldn't overcome in him. Right? And that's why I say in the deepest pit, don't give up. If you just read through these three chapters and said, well, we're pretty close to time, so I better just close it up, you could be pretty discouraged, right? But you can't blow over stuff like this. That little thread kind of threw out of God's mercy and his grace and his protection upon his people that we can't pass up. Verse 25, thus says the Lord God, when I have gathered the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they are scattered, and am hallowed in them in the sight of the Gentiles, then they will dwell in their own land, which I gave to my servant Jacob. That's, don't pass that. That's radical. They're out, they're in exile, they're going to be there a long time. It's going to be painful, it's going to be terrible. But I haven't forgotten, God says. I will gather them back. They will dwell in their land. And they will dwell safely there, build houses and plant vineyards. Yes, they will dwell securely when I execute judgments on all those around them who despise them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord their God. So important to see God's hand of protection, his heart of love, his never leaving, his never forsaking. They could have easily thought during this time, God's forgotten about us. God's judged us. Oh, it's so hard. You know, and maybe we can be tempted like that. Life is so hard. I'm so sad. I'm so much pain. I'm so much financial trouble, so much medical trouble. You name it. All of the above. Right? God's forgotten me. No, he hasn't. Right? And when we see here that God is at work, in their case, it was because of their conduct. It's not always because of our conduct. Right? Life is challenging at times. God is always at work, though. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He's able to correct us. He loves us enough to correct us. Right? But he never will forsake us. He might discipline his people. He might even punish his people. But he'll never forsake them. Never, ever, ever. And you can take that to the bank. Right? You can count on that. You can rely upon that. Draw near to me, God says, and I will draw near to you. You know, it's easy to wonder, you know, where's the line? Where, you know, how far is too far? I would suggest, if you have breath, it's not too late, right? Turn to the Lord, right? Regardless of what's going on in life, turn to the Lord. God is at work. He's doing his work. Another quick thing I would say here, we see God able to bring the correction that he needs, and he does bring the people back to the land, right? And he points them to the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's able to correct his people, right? Sometimes we can be tempted, and I've been guilty, to, you've heard it said, you know, kind of play the Holy Spirit in the lives of people, you know what I mean? God is at work. It doesn't mean that we don't, in a biblical fashion, you know, go to people with a heart of love after we've prayed it up and share concerns or what have you in a loving way, with gentleness, with respect. Just make sure we're doing it with a right heart. In Philippians chapter 2, right, we read of God's heart for us in terms of our relationship with others, putting other people first, preferring other people. You know, when we find ourselves in a challenging spot, a low spot, it's good to remember that God is still at work, to get our eyes off of our own issues, our own challenges, look to the Lord, pray, take a step in faith, and reach out to encourage other people, to help other people. In John chapter 7, and maybe we'll spend some time there next time, but Jesus says that if anyone thirsts, come to me. Come to him. And out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. Study that up this week, right? Consider that. And then that is where faith comes in, right? Where we see God's promise to us as his people, we see the peace and the blessing that he promises that is waiting for us. Even through challenging times, even in the midst of challenging times, we can still have that peace in our heart. And we can step out in faith to live a life surrendered to him, a life that's a blessing to other people, that out of our hearts can flow those rivers of living water. The idea is like torrents, rushing rivers of water, being a blessing. Not only experiencing that blessing in our own lives, but being a blessing to others. Amen. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. And I just want to encourage us, right? We see here, right, even in the, as I mentioned, even in the midst of God's correction on his people, we see this is talking about his protection still of his people, even in the midst of that correction, and then the blessing that would be coming to them. Don't lose sight of that. Remember that God is with us and he is for us, and we see that in word and an example throughout the scriptures. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for today, Lord, and thank you for the, as we talk about often, the amazing hope that is in you. And Father, I know that there's people perhaps here in this room, perhaps listening online now or later, that are hurting, that are going through challenging times, that have deep, real, very real concerns, Lord. Thank you that your word is true. Thank you that you never leave us, you never forsake us, you never give up on us, Lord. And as long as we have breath, we have hope, Lord. May we turn to you afresh with all of our heart. Lord, may our nation turn to you afresh with all of our heart. May our community here in Central Iowa turn to you afresh with all of our heart, Lord. And may you be glorified. Thank you for the fact that you are with us, God. You don't give up on us. Lord, you have a plan, even in the midst of these challenging times, that we can live our lives wholeheartedly for you. God, we thank you, we love you, and we commit ourselves afresh to you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great, great week in the Lord.